second hymn this evening, to the 24th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. We have been dealing with the kingdom discourses, and we were dealing with chapter 18 last week, and now we are into the last of these great kingdom discourses. This is a prophetic one, of course. That is why we put the title over it at the beginning of the week of the prospects for the kingdom. The prospects. Chapter 24 of the Gospel by Matthew. And we'll read from the beginning of that chapter. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherever if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over all his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Chapter 25, please, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Further on, please, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now that will suffice, and God will bless the public reading of the Word of God to us this evening. Now we have come to the last of these kingdom discourses, and of course we see it is the last, because at the end of it, in chapter 26, verse 1, it tells us, And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. And so we have there the little word all that indicates that this is the end of the discourse ministry of the Lord Jesus. We have travelled from the Sermon on the Mount right through chapter number 10 and 13 and 18, and now we come to the great climatic discourse which occupies chapter 24 and chapter 25. Time does not allow us to give a little bit of the background in chapter 23, just sufficient to say that all this comes out of the question that was asked by the disciples, What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? I want us to look at this in 3 ways this evening. I want to look, first of all, at the direction of events, and that is recorded from chapter 24, verse 1, right down to verse number 41. We have there the direction of events when the Lord Jesus will be manifested in glory. And then secondly, I want you to notice, please, from verse 42 right through to chapter 25, verse 30, it is the dangers of waiting. Because we will see there that there is a time, an interregnum, an interval between the Lord Jesus speaking and between the coming of the in glory, and we have the dangers of waiting. Now we will see that this relates to kingdom truth, but nevertheless, there is nevertheless lessons for us today, the dangers to which we succumb when waiting. And then right at the end, from verse 31 to 46 of chapter 25, we have the division of the nations. And there the nations are divided into the sheep and into the goats. Now that's 3 little headings and a threefold division of these 2 chapters. First of all, the direction of events, and secondly, the dangers of waiting, and thirdly, the division of the nations. Just a little bit of background then, before we come to this. The Lord Jesus departs from the temple. That is a decisive act. He has now gone finally from the temple. You remember that he came to the temple, and it's recorded in the Gospel by Mark that the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem on 3 separate days. After leaving Bethany, Mark is the only Gospel writer who tells us that he came in on 3 separate days. If you look carefully, you will see that Mark tells us that he came in as a king, and he came in as a priest, and he came in as a prophet. In the first day, he came in as a king. He was hailed as King of the Jews. In the second day, he came in, and he cleansed the house. He came in as a priest. And the third day he came in for controversy with the Pharisees, etc. And he came in as a prophet. And so he presented himself to Israel as the prophet and the priest and the king. And you know, don't you, that these are the three great offices in Israel. And of course the Lord Jesus occupies them all. And he is the only man who has ever occupied all these three great offices. It is interesting to go through that principle in Scripture. For instance, in the cave of Adullam and in the company who followed David at that time, there was a prophet and there was a priest and there was a king. And so you can go through prophetic ministry that way. Now the Lord Jesus finally departs from the temple. Here is the final rejection of Israel of him, but his final turning away from Israel. And of course the disciples show him the buildings of the temple and all the great stones that were there. And they really are showing them the magnificence of this. And he says, this is nothing. I tell you, nothing is of any value unless it is right in the things of God. The great temple was of no value at all. It had been turned into a den of thieves. You know, of course, what a den of thieves is. It is not only where they practice their vicious act, but it is where they retreat to plan the next plundering raid. The Lord Jesus says this is where the thieves live. This is their very center. Not only are they thieves, but they've made their center my Father's house. And so he leaves the temple. And they ask, tell us, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now I want you to see, please, this isn't the end of the world as you have it in your King James Version. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of the age. In other words, the age before the coming of the kingdom. These disciples wanted to know, when is the kingdom going to come? He says, well, let me tell you, I will give you the answer to that. And he is addressing that question. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Folks ask that question now. These disciples were asking it. There was all that nonsense just about a year ago. Is the world going to end and all that kind of thing in the so-called year 2000 and all that kind of thing. This was a more serious question. The end of the age. In other words, when will come the end of this age and the establishment of the kingdom? So the Lord Jesus takes this up. And let us just look at this. Now, the direction of events. I want you to notice, first of all, that from verse 5 to verse number 8, he speaks about the beginnings of the birth pangs. Now, do you notice that in verse number 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows there is actually birth pangs. Now, what is the difference between pain and birth pangs? The Lord Jesus uses the word birth pangs. It's interesting to see how often it's used. Birth pang is different from other kind of pains. Birth pang is a pain that anticipates a coming joy. That's why he uses that expression. These are the beginning of birth pangs. These are the pains that anticipate a coming joy. My brethren and sisters, when he's speaking about the birth pangs, he's speaking about the time of tribulation that will come in this world. For let me state for our young believers present, when the events of 24 and 25 take place, the church has been raptured home to glory. The church is not on earth. This is after the church has been raptured. I suppose you know what that word rapture means. I think I've told some of you. I'll tell you again. And shame on you if you're a married man or a married woman and you don't know the meaning of the word rapture. Because that's what happened the first day you saw her. And the first day you saw him, you were raptured. The word, you were enraptured, weren't you? I've said it before. Winter became summer. Rain became sunshine. Just because you got your eyes, or you see, that was, you were raptured. Well, it means a change of state. A change of state, that's what it means. Well, the church will have gone through a change of state. Won't be on earth. So we're dealing with events after the believers have gone to heaven. You might say to me, well, what has that got to do with me? Well, we will see this evening. Still, you're interested in it. The blessed hope is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. That is the blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God. So we're looking for his coming in glory. We'll be in heaven at least 7 years, probably more, a longer period than that before this takes place. But nevertheless, this is the time of tribulation. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't go into all the detail. He's simply giving certain principles here, and I think we'll want to notice. Now, first of all, the beginning of birth pangs. Now, I want you to observe, please, three things mark these early days. Firstly, there is deception. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So, after the church goes to heaven, the events that are recorded here answer, in part later on, to the opening of the seals, etc., in the book of the Revelation, but we'll just lay that aside. At the beginning of that period of birth pangs, that 7-year period of tribulation, there is going to be deception. Many will say, I am Christ. My brethren and sisters, Satan is preparing the world for this. The upsurge in spiritism and all that kind of thing, you know, is preparing the world. And folks are expecting mystics and spiritist folk. Many will say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It will be a time of deception. But it will be time, secondly, of destruction. The Lord Jesus says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, folks say today, isn't it terrible? There are wars and rumors of wars. Well, if they say that to you, say, well, that doesn't refer to today, you know. That refers to the time of tribulation. That doesn't refer to today. There are wars and rumors of wars today, but that'll be nothing compared to what there will be. Nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So there will be deception, there will be destruction, and lastly, there will be disasters. It says there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Just the beginning of them. Now, of course, there are disasters today. But don't misunderstand that there will be even greater disasters in these days. These famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. And the indication seems to be it will be many places at the one time. By the end of this period, the world, of course, will be in a dreadful condition. But nevertheless, we have there the beginning of birth pangs. And remember, please, the meaning of that expression, pain that anticipates a coming joy. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, please, from verse number 9 to verse number 14, it is not now the beginning of birth pangs, but now he speaks about a time of affliction and persecution. Here is the second stage. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and to be persecuted. Now, I want you to notice, please, he turns now. Who will they deliver up? They will deliver up the faithful remnant of Israel, those who are still waiting for the Messiah, those who believe the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the gospel of the kingdom? It is that the King is coming. Now, we don't preach that today. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. But in that day it will be the gospel of the kingdom. The King is coming. And do you know there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will be preaching that very gospel of the kingdom. And folks will believe it. And in Israel they will believe it. Some in Israel, not all, will believe it. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I want you to notice, please, the first thing from verse 9 to verse 11, this time of persecution is a time of pressure, a time to resist pressure. Do you see? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What does that mean? It means this. The fierceness of the persecution will cause some to abandon their profession. In other words, some will not have been real. They will have said, yes, we believe the Messiah is coming, the King is coming, but you see, the persecution will cause their love to wax cold, and it will be proven by the reaction to circumstances that they are not real. And those who endure to the end will prove by their consistency that they are saved. That's why the Lord Jesus says, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, and it's a principle right through these chapters, my behavior will confirm the reality of my profession. Now, I want to stop for a minute, and I want to say this, that the same principle is true today.
My behavior confirms whether I'm saved or not. There are many folks profess to be saved, and their behavior would lead you to understand that that is open to question. You see, I can be saved and I say, well, I'm going to continue in the pathway. I'm going to feed at the world's trough. I'm going to enjoy the things of the world. I'm going to go on like that and keep my links with Christian things. And let's say what I say again. It is impossible for somebody in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling not to live a changed life. It's impossible. A change will come, not because I make it, but because God makes it. God changes me. It's not me that changes myself. God changes me. Now, I'm not saying that we're all, I don't preach present complete sanctification or anything like that. I'm just saying you should see a change, something that's different. If there's no change, I doubt whether there's any salvation. Now, that's what you've got here. Because of persecution, the love of many shall wax cold. They professed, they said they belonged, but now they fall away. They never had it in the first place. But those who endure to the end will prove by their behavior that they are saved. Now keep this in the context. So it's a time to resist pressure. I want you to notice, please, in verse number 13, it's a time to remember promises. And the promise is that you'll be saved at the end of it. That Israel's going to go through this persecution, but at the end of it, Israel will be saved. Now, when the Apostle Paul says all Israel shall be saved, you haven't to think that that means that everybody born of the, naturally of the stock of Abraham is going to be saved in that day. When Paul says all Israel shall be saved, he's speaking about the faithful remnant, the true Israel, those who believe. And that's what he means when he says all Israel shall be saved. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Every single believer in Israel who has accepted the truth of the gospel of the kingdom will be saved. Saved through it all. Now, look at verse number 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. So he's dealt with the pressure and he's dealt with the promise. And in verse 14 he deals with the preaching. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. This gospel is going to reach every single nation in this world. These Jewish evangelists going out and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it will reach everywhere. And in a time of tribulation, after the church has been raptured home to glory, there will be folks preaching that the King is coming. You know, we sometimes sing that hymn, or do you hear? I don't hear that. The King is coming. That's not really for the church to think of that, you know. But that hymn refers to the coming and glory of the Lord Jesus. Theologically, it's no very sound, but most hymns have a little difficulty there, you know. So whether you sing it or not, keep singing it, you know, all of it. The tool's been silent and all. I don't quite think the coming is going to be like that. But nevertheless, we'll be gracious and just say that, knowing better, the hymn writer succumbed to hymn writer's cramp when he wrote it. Now, let's look just a little here. So there you have the beginning of birth pangs and the time of persecution. Now, I want to move through this quickly because I want to get to the practical side of it. Now, from verse 15, it is now not birth pangs, not persecution, but it's now great persecution from verse 15. Now, just for those who understand what I mean, this takes us to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. This takes us to the last second half, and that commences from verse number 15. Because it's the halfway through Daniel's 70th week that the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. But we'll just leave that aside. Now we've got great persecution. I want you to notice in the midst of that great persecution, three things that the faithful do. What do they do? First of all, in verse 15, they see. They see the abomination of desolation. My brethren and sisters, the man of sin will set up his throne in the temple in Jerusalem and will accept the honors of deity. Satan will have accomplished his purpose. A man will be recognized as God. And that's what he will do. There will be a great religious system, which we know as Babylon. No doubt with the Church of Rome at the very much at the centre of it, but everything else round about. And that is overcome by the man of sin, the beast. He throws it over because he wants to take all the honours to himself. And halfway through that 7-year period, he sets up his place in the temple and he is worshipped. That is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. I tell you, man is going on in his vaunted pathway, puny little man who is but dust, claiming to be God. And here is this man sitting as God. The faithful will see that. And now I want you to notice, secondly, what they do. In verse 16, they not only see, but in verse 16, they flee. As soon as they say that, they flee. Because they know that great persecution is now about to descend. And they flee. And then, in verse number 20, they pray. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great persecution, or great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And so we are building up here a time of persecution. You say to me, why is there such a time? Why is there such a time? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It first of all is the time that Israel asked for when they said, his blood be upon us, our heads and upon our children. They asked for it. But it is the time when man reaches the peak of his rebellion against God. This is Satan's greatest yet attack on the things of God. And he has a man set up as God. And he has in the temple all that he desires. And now there's persecution. He will root out everything that is of God. That's his purpose. Keep that in mind. And so, as I said the other night, when folks say to you, where is the world going to? You say, it's going to Matthew 24 and 25. That's where it's going. You don't need to be, don't be surprised at things getting worse. And as I said the other night, no believer should ever say, I don't know what the world's coming to. You know fine well what the world's coming to. It's coming to no good. But ultimately, it's coming to great glory. And this is what the Savior is saying. Now, I want you to notice, please, that having seen and having been fleeing and having prayed, they then wait. From verse 21 to 28, they wait. So they're waiting. For what? You see, folks are saying, lo, here is Christ. In the midst of this turmoil, men are looking for an answer. And they say, here's a Christ here, here's a Christ there. And they will come and they'll say, you know, there's a Christ and he's out in the desert. Or there's a Christ and he's in his own secret room. Out in the desert, a public Christ in his own secret room, a secret private Christ. So you see the two bounds, one who's in a room and the other who's in the desert. One who's publicly preaching, there will be some, and they'll go and they'll preach and claim to be Christ, and other mystics will sit in their own secret chamber, and you'll have to gain entrance and pay money to consult these mystics, and they'll say he's the Christ. But the Christ is coming. The King is coming. How will you know the difference between these false Christs and the real Lord Jesus? How will they know the difference? Says the Lord Jesus, I'll tell you how they'll know the difference. And he says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. To start with, his coming will be seen everywhere. From the east to the west, his coming will be seen everywhere. So, there is a coming that is universally seen. His coming will be seen everywhere. Secondly, there will be the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. Verse number 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now what's the sign of the Son of Man? I tell you, there's been nonsense written about this. Some, in simplicity, have said it'll be a great cross in the sky. Nothing like that. That's nonsense. That's not even intelligent common sense. Some have said it will be the stars coming, maybe a special star. I want you to notice, first of all, that the sign will be clearly seen. I'm going to tell you what I think. Take preacher's license. I'm leaving quickly tonight, so you can disagree amongst yourselves about it. I think it just is what it says. The sign of the Son of Man. What is the sign of the Son of Man? It's when he himself appears, when they see him. That's the sign. It's his appearing. His appearing is the sign. His appearing. When he comes, it's the sign of the Son of Man. The sign is the fact that he is seen universally. And they see him. They can't deny this. He's coming. My brethren and sisters, what a day that will be. The Lord Jesus will come in power and great glory. And he will be seen as the lightning goes from the east to the west. And there will be the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And the tribes of the land, not the tribes of the earth, take Mr. Darby's translation, the tribes of the land, the tribes of Israel will mourn when they look up, consult the prophecy of Zechariah, and see in the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, the mourning that will take place when he comes. Mourning, because there will dawn in Israel that they crucified the Christ of God. And there will be mourning in Israel over the crucifixion. Now, this is the remnant, and they're mourning. You say, well, why are they mourning? They have believed that he's coming. So why do they mourn when he comes? They've been waiting on him. Why mourn? You know why they mourn? Because they've been expecting him, looking for him, longing for him through the days of tribulation. But when he comes in power and great glory, they will lift their eyes and look at the magnificent majesty and wonder of his being. And they'll say, we crucified him. Even we did not understand how glorious he was. How could we crucify somebody as glorious as this one? And Isaiah 52, 53 comes in here. Do you know what it says? It says in Isaiah 52 that the Gentiles will say, nobody told us. They last saw the Christ of God marred and smitten as they took him down from a cross. They saw him buffeted. They saw him with a visage marred more than any man. That was the last view the world had of the Lord Jesus. Only believers saw him in resurrection. The world last saw him been taken down from a cross, and now they see him and they say, nobody told us. How could one so marred become so glorious? Nobody told us. But then in Isaiah 53, the Jew who hath believed our report, says Isaiah, you knew. You had a report, Israel. You knew. Our report. Who believed it? Nobody believed it, really. Very few. So although the Gentiles were never told, you were told. And you knew who had believed our report. And so the sign of the Son of Man is seen in the heavens. What a great day. I'm moving on now. And I'm coming now past great persecution. And I'm going from 29 to 41. I know I'm skating over this on thin ice this evening. I'm now coming to manifestation. The manifestation of the glory of Christ. Now what's going to happen when he comes? I see here three or four things. Firstly, in verse 29, the cosmos is shaken. Immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, young believers, there has been attempts to spiritualize this away and say that when it says the stars fall from heaven, it means that governments fall. I tell you, if the Lord Jesus wanted to say governments fall, he would have said this. I was taught by an eminent preacher, a Mr. Cundick, some of you may have heard, and he used to say to me, John, he used to say, take it literally unless there's a very good reason in Scripture for believing it is metaphorical or a picture. And that's good advice. Take the Scripture as it is, unless Scripture clearly teaches us that this is. No, what's going to happen in that? You know what's going to happen? The sun's going to darken. The moon is not going to give her light. Now, do you see that? That's no light during the day and no light during the night. At the moment you get light during the night, maybe not a lot, but when the moon is out, there is a light at night. There'll be no light at night, and there'll be no light during the day, and the stars are going to fall from the heavens. The cosmos is going to be shaken. The very heavens, the universe is going to shake when he comes. And there will be this great cataclysm in the heavens. Stars shall fall, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The very foundation of space. Now listen, young brethren and sisters. You know what science tells you? It tells you some truth. It tells you a lot of lies. One lie it says is that space is limitless. Listen, even some scientists don't believe that now. Space has its boundaries. And beyond the boundaries of space, there is the third heaven, which is the throne of God. And here we have the cosmos is shaken. Then look at verse number 30. The conqueror appears. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so he comes in power and in great glory. You say, what interest have I got in this now? Wait for this. You're going to be there. You're going to be there. You said, but you said that we would be raptured to heaven before the... So you will. But when he comes in power and great glory, do you know what the Bible says? He comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And the armies of heaven, which will include believers, surround him as he comes in power and great glory. I want just to pause to say, although it's not mentioned here, there will be a mighty victory won that day. The campaign, not the just the campaign of Armageddon. Now, do you know, folks speak about that and say, well, this will be a battle. It won't be a battle like Waterloo or Blenheim or Ramillies or Oudenardom or Plaquet. Being English, you must get all these at school because we got them in Scotland. We got them in Scotland, you know. It was thumped home to us. Brom, Blenheim, Ramillies, Oudenardom. And you know, these were the victories of the great John Churchill, Duke of Marlborough. Well, you see, it won't be that kind of battle. It won't be a battle where the sway of war goes from one to the other. When the Lord Jesus comes, he will, by the brightness of his glory, destroy his enemies. They will be destroyed, says Paul, with the brightness of his coming. It will be immediate destruction. Just like that, when he comes. However, let's go on. So he's coming in power and great glory. And he comes down through the skies with the armies of heaven behind him. And do you know, man in his folly actually turns and seeks to do battle with this heavenly host. It is the height, the climatic height of human folly. They seek to do battle. The man of sin turns and seeks to do battle, and they're destroyed with the brightness of his coming. What a day that will be. The heavens shall glow with splendor, and brighter far than they. The saints shall reign in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Saviour shall dazzle every eye in that great, glorious day that's coming. I know I've changed the hymn. By and by. And when you sing that, remember, that's not the rapture. Although we sing that about the rapture. I remember Jim Anderson having a series of meetings in prophecy at Kilburnie when we were in fellowship there. And after 4 weeks, four Monday nights, he said, we've been singing hymns, all these hymns, and there's not one of them theologically correct. He says, every hymn you've been singing is wrong. They all refer to the manifestation, and we all thought they referred to the rapture. Well, let's just look at the coming. Now, I want you to notice, please, after the conqueror appears, in verse 31, the call goes out. And the call is, his angels sound a great trumpet, and they gather together his elect from the four winds. In other words, every single believer is gathered together. They're all gathered together. And when he comes, he gathers his own together. Now, he says, learn a parable of the fig tree. Israel is likened to three different trees in Scripture. Dealing with the past... Well, maybe not trees. I should maybe say bushes or something. Somebody's going to correct me. In the past, when you're dealing with Israel's past, it's likened to a vine. We saw that. He came to his vine and he found sour grapes, says Isaiah. The past failure of Israel, it's likened to a vine. dealing with its present condition in the Epistle to the Romans, it's likened to an olive tree. And it's an olive tree where some branches have been cut off and where other branches have been grafted in. And it's the Gentiles who've been grafted in. So the present condition of Israel is likened to an olive tree, whereas the past condition is likened to a vine. The future condition of Israel is always likened to a fig tree. So here we have, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So when you see these things, listen. Folks have said, I was quite amazed during the Gulf War, because believers who'd been in assembly fellowship for years used to say to me, is this the man of sin? And I used to say, well, I hope not, because if it is, we've missed the rapture. We've missed the rapture. Is this Armageddon? Most certainly not. Most certainly not. And dear believers used to ask that because they were carried away by all the nonsense of the media, which in its crass ignorance used these expressions. No, if it's the man of sin, well, we're never going to get saved. It's as simple as that. Now, I want you to notice, please, that the Lord Jesus does say there will be a day when folks who believe in him will look, and you know what they'll say? Now, you might say to me, Israel coming back, this is all prophecy being fulfilled. No prophecy has yet been fulfilled about the coming, Israel being gathered and all that kind of thing. Prophetic events don't start coming to pass until after the rapture. And you know what they'll say? This is that that was spoken by the prophet. And they'll look and they'll say, this is that that was spoken by the prophet. This is what the prophet told us. This is what the Apostle Paul spoke about. This is what the Gospel by Matthew spoke about. This is what Zechariah spoke about. This is what Isaiah spoke about. This is that that was spoken by the prophet. What a day that will be when they'll be able to say that and to see the events unfold. So the manifestation. Now, why have I spent so long over all that? Really, because I'm coming down now. The Lord Jesus then says, you know, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, there were three things they did in the days of Noah. They ate and drank, that's number one. They married, and they were given in marriage. So it seems to be that the apostle is saying here that normal life, or the Lord Jesus is saying, normal life carried on. In other words, the preaching did not affect the tenor of normal life. But the judgment came and took them all away. Now he says, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken. Now, you know, don't you, that the one taken there is taken away for judgment. This isn't the rapture, taken away for judgment. You say, prove it. Quite simple to prove it. The Lord Jesus says about the flood that they were taken. Now, all but Noah and his family were taken for judgment. So he's speaking about getting taken for judgment. So you see, he says there shall be two grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Two in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Do you notice, by the way, he covers a number of things there. In the days of Noah, eating and drinking, that's social activity. Marrying, giving in marriage, that's domestic activity. And then in the field, that's agricultural activity. And then at the mill, that's commercial activity. Some of them he refers to Noah's time. Another he says, and it's just going to be the same. And he speaks about activity in agriculture and activity in the grinding at the mill. So life's just going to go on. In other words, the world isn't going to listen. They're not going to stop. Don't be surprised today. They just carry on in their own satanic course. And remember, the devil's always like that. Remember, it was demons. It was demons that ran down into the sea to be choked. The world, the devil is spurred on by satanic madness, and even his own demons ran down into the sea so that the pigs were choked. They wanted to be put into a body, but having it put into a body, they immediately drove the pigs down into the sea, and they were out of a body again. There is a satanic madness about everything that this world does. It goes on in its satanic madness, heedless of the gospel. But I want to speak now about the dangers of waiting. The Lord Jesus gives us three parables. There is the parable of the faithful and wise servant. There is the parable of the 10 virgins. And there is the parable of the talents. Now, please, I know that this has to do with a manifestation in the coming kingdom. But I'm going to submit for your consideration that the principles in these parables apply to us today. The application, the strict interpretation is that these relate to the manifestation in the kingdom. But there are waiting folks waiting for the kingdom, just as there are waiting folks today waiting for the rapture. And the principles hold good. And I want you to see for our own behavior, in view of the coming, how should we behave? Now, his master's goods, and when the master comes, that servant is rewarded by being made ruler over all his goods. There is an evil servant, and I want you to notice that he smites his fellow servants, and when the master comes, well, he is cut asunder, and he is appointed a portion with the hypocrites. Now, I want you to notice two things of each of these parables. I want you to notice the reward for faithfulness. What's the reward for faithfulness here? Rule. In other words, if I act responsibly today, I will enjoy rule in the coming kingdom. That's true of the believers. If I act responsible today, I will have a pace of rule in the coming kingdom. I have been given a little to be faithful over today. And if I'm faithful in little, I will be given responsibility over much. Now, my brethren and sisters, it does matter how we live. Slack Christian living can cost you eternal reward. Slack Christian living. Worldly Christian living. Don't we realize what we're missing? Some believers feed on the passing nonsense of the world, and they don't realize they're missing the very best that eternity can give. Slack Christian giving is a serious business because it's costing you for eternity. The faithful servant was given rule. Now, I'll come back in a minute. I'll deal with the other side of it. I'm just seeing. Now, when we come to the parable of the 10 virgins, what did the faithful virgins get? What they got wasn't rule, but what they got was joy at the marriage. There was joy at the marriage. They are taken in to enjoy the marriage. In other words, faithfulness I will have rule, but secondly, for us even, faithfulness we will have enhanced joy. Joy at the marriage. And thirdly, the third one is the parable of the talents. Now, I didn't read these because I'm relying on your knowledge of them. What was the reward there? Well, the reward there is, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This goes beyond the previous one. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. This is so near now. It is, can I say it? Experiencing the joy that he feels. It is the joy of thy Lord. It isn't now the joy of looking on at something. It's actually being allowed to enter into the feelings of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Now that is reward for faithfulness. Rule. The joy of the marriage. But the joy of the Lord. That's faithfulness. Now, what dangers is there? Well, the first danger. I want you to notice the first danger. What did the evil servant do? The evil servant, what he did was that he began to smite and to eat and to drink with the drunken. The evil servant acted like a worldling because he was a worldling. There's the danger of worldliness, carousing, drunken. I should say, of course, I trust I don't need to say, that believers who want to do anything for God will steer clear of alcohol. You know, there's the carousing and all that kind of thing. And what I said the other night, you might say, preacher, you don't know me, I can do that. And I can stand with that. Well, you might, but you'll drag others down into the abyss by your evil example. And so you see, here there is the danger of worldliness. Here is a servant who's worldly.
Now, I want you to notice, secondly, please, we could say of that man, there was no separation from the world. Now, when it comes to the five foolish virgins, they've got no oil. It's not no separation with them, it's no preparation with them. They haven't prepared. They haven't thought of tomorrow, they haven't prepared. So there's no separation, and in the parable of the virgins, no preparation. And what about the talents? Do you know the problem with the talents? No multiplication. The man who failed had only one talent. He buried it in the earth. He buried it in the world. But wait a minute. Who are we speaking about here? The evil servant and the five foolish virgins and the man who buried his talent in the earth are unbelievers. Because they're cast out and there's weeping and wailing. They're unbelievers. I'm coming back to the point, and I want to force it home. The Saviour is saying, their reality was proven by their conduct. Worldliness, no separation, no preparation, no multiplication, was not only proof that they were not living as a believer should live, it actually proved that they never belonged to Christ in the first place. Is that not a telling thing? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In these three parables, the Saviour is saying, by their actions they proved they don't belong to me. They profess to belong to me. One man said he was my servant. The other five, the five foolish virgins came out to meet the bridegroom. And the man who professed to want to work for me, I gave him one talent. I gave him one talent. I gave him one ability. Not a spiritual gift. We're not speaking about a spiritual gift here. I gave him something he could have traded. But you see, not being born of God, he was incapable of doing anything. And what did he do with it? He hid it in the earth. He buried it in the world. He hid it down in the earth and buried it in the world. And so, no fruit was proof of no life. Now, this is a solemn thing. No fruit equals no life. You see, we think that when folks get saved, well, you never made much progress, etc. You know, I remember listening to some folks speaking about somebody who made a profession. They say, well, he hadn't been saved for very long. He actually had been saved for 8 years, or professed to be saved for 8 years. Now, you look at the Thessalonians and see how long they had been saved. And do you know what Paul says? Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. In other words, I know by your conduct that you are the elect of God. You've proven it by your conduct. I'm going to challenge young believers to make sure their life proves that they belong to Christ. You don't live as a Christian to get saved. You live as a Christian because you are saved. Prove that you're real. Don't get involved in all the shallow nonsense that goes as an excuse for Christianity out there. Get into the book. Learn of the book. Get some depth about you. Seek to live for God and prove by your life that you're real. That's the challenge of this chapter. That's why the Lord Jesus speaks to these men. Now, why? He's only speaking to his disciples. He is only speaking to his disciples here. Why does he give this? Do you know why? Because there was one man amongst them who wasn't real. Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot listened to all this. And it didn't change him. He was the evil servant. He was the foolish virgin. He was the man with one talent. You see, the Lord Jesus gave him something he could do. He claimed to belong to him. So isn't it interesting that of all the disciples, Judas Iscariot is the only one whose job we know? He was the treasurer. Isn't it interesting? It's only of him we know that. He was the treasurer. In other words, the Savior gave him a bag, one talent. And the, how he handled that bag would show whether he belonged to Christ. And what did he do? He dipped it. He stole out of it. Well, we know he was a thief. So you see, the Savior gave him the treasurership to test him. You claim to me by be my disciple. I'll give you a responsibility. Take the bag. And he took the bag. And by his actions, he proved that he had no love for the Savior. And all the nonsense. Why was this not money? This not sold and given to the poor? I think it's Hendrickson who says, Hendrickson. You should read them. Bad in prophecy, but good in some practical thing. You should. He says he wanted somebody to write out a cheque for 300 pence addressed to Judas Iscariot. That's exactly what it was. Interesting to note, he was Judas of Kerioth. That's what the name means. He was the only disciple to come from Judea. He was the only disciple with the right background. All the others had the wrong background. But he was the only one that came for the right place. Now, I've got to finish in a minute or two. So these are the dangers. The danger of no separation from the world. The danger of no preparation. The danger of no multiplication. Now, I know we're running. Do you notice that each of these parables tells us, look at verse 48 of chapter 24, my Lord delayeth his coming. Look at verse number 4-5 of chapter 25, while the bridegroom tarried. Verse number 19 of chapter 25, after a long time. The three parables have in them an inherent lesson, and it's just this, that to believers it will feel like a long, long time before he comes. Tarried. After a long time. You know? So that each of these, while the bridegroom tarried, after a long time, my Lord delayeth his coming. It seemed a long time. You know, my brethren and sisters, it does seem a long time. It's been well nigh, in fact, 2,000 years. But listen, God dwells outside of time. Time is nothing with him. And just remember that the passage of 2,000 years doesn't in any way diminish the promise of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, just before I finish, I want you just to notice one or two little things about the division of the nations. It says, away back in chapter 21, 5, verse 31, that he shall judge the living nations. He'll judge them. There's the execution of his justice in verse 31 to 33. And then there's the entrance to his kingdom from verse number 34. And then there's the expulsion from his presence in verse number 41. And again at the end of it, there's folks saying, well, when did we see you unhungered? We didn't see anything. Do you know what the Lord Jesus says? He says this. Inasmuch as ye did not unto one of the least of these. Who are the least of these? His disciples, his followers. In other words, during the tribulation, their unreality was proven by the fact that they never ever put out a hand to help those that have been persecuted. Their conduct proved their unreality. I hope I've driven that message, my time's gone, strongly enough home. I want just to say again, life promotes fruit. I'm not a farmer. But if I put seed into the ground and it doesn't grow, I was telling, I think, folks here, I'm not very good at gardening even. I was saying that 2 years ago or last year, we have a little border at the front. My wife said, let's get some flowers. Seemed a good idea. I thought I had a lovely lot of flowers around one border. A good brother came to take meetings and he looked at me and says, you know, get rid of these weeds. I said, they're flowers. They come out every year. He said, they're actually weeds, he says. They look very pretty to me. Nice yellow things. And I dug them up and I'm left now with this. What am I going to do with this? So we've got yellow flowers and blue flowers. And I planted the blue one, the yellow ones, and Anne planted the blue ones. And every blue one bloomed, and every yellow one, we never saw it again. Mr. Foster of Port Glasgow used to say, every time I plant a seed, I kiss it goodbye. And that's exactly what I did. Never saw them again. But I know this, that if I put a seed into the ground and it doesn't grow, there can only, I presume, be two reasons for that. Because, of course, God does water the seed. Either there's something wrong with the soil, or it may be there's something wrong with the seed. I don't know. Now, we know that there's nothing wrong with the seed. We know that. So if it doesn't grow, it's only because there's something wrong with the soil. And if you are showing no fruitfulness in your life, it's because you haven't soil that allows it to bear fruit. And I would question again the salvation of anyone who shows
no fruit, no manifestation of Christ, no love for the Scriptures, no love for the gatherings of the Lord's people, no interest in spiritual things, and an appetite for the things of the world, I tell you, I would say, get into the presence of God. I'm sure I'm not speaking to anybody like that, but I want to encourage young believers who do show an interest in the things of God, your very interest in the Scriptures. When the devil comes along and says to you, you're not really saved, you know, he's going to do that one day. He's going to come along. He did it to me. Years and years ago, you know, I walked the roads of Ayrshire, up in the country there, with that question in my mind, how did I know I was saved? And the Lord drove it home to me. I knew I was saved because he said in his book I was. And that was good enough for me. He said I was. Young believer, if you're interested in the things of God, take courage. It's proof of the fact that you will be there in that great day when he's manifested in glory. And you'll see him in all that, and you'll enjoy the heaven that's prepared for those who love him. Thank you for your time. A wonderful.